Our scripture this morning is Matthew 6:28 to 33. And why do you worry about clothes? See how the flowers of the field grow? They do not labor or spin. Yet I tell you that not even Solomon in all his splendor was dressed like one of these. If that is how God clothes the grass of the field, which is here today and tomorrow is thrown into the fire, will he not much more clothe you, you of little faith? So do not worry, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? For the pagans run after all these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them. But seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well.
I got big boy glasses this week, so I'm going to be trying them out. Hopefully they work. So today we're talking about natural church development. You've heard some talk of it recently, so that's what we're going to elaborate on and the process that we're going through as a church in our decision-making for our future. So the reason we're here is last March, when the leadership team was looking to fill positions for the church year that just began in September, it became apparent that it was time to look at our church structure again and evaluate whether changes were needed to better enable future church health. As part of that process, we invited Don Hackett to consult with us and provide guidance. He spoke here on September 15, and he'll be here again a week from today. Don recommended an evaluation tool, and we settled on one of his suggestions, which was natural church development. That NCD was started by Christian Schwartz, who's from Germany. He's the son of a Lutheran pastor. And as an adult, he spent more than 20 years developing church growth strategies using biblical principles and empirical research, eventually founding an institute that developed the survey that a sample of you completed about a month ago, at church retreat and shortly thereafter. It's not like a magic program or anything, but it's based on research and biblical principles in evaluating, principles that work across cultures and, different countries and denominations. So, it was developed, this survey, for local churches. It draws upon research and learnings through implementing these principles and research from over 75,000 churches in 86 countries. The intention is to lighten and simplify your ministry workload by showing exactly where your time, treasure, and talent would be best spent right now for maximum fruitfulness. For example, it will show you which of the following essentials of church life currently come most naturally to your church and which do not. So I don't, if any of you have ever worked in the church in any way, this might resonate maybe how it feels when you're doing church work. It's a bumpy ride and always not that efficient, even if you are really dedicated and have lots of energy. If you didn't get a chance to watch the video that Esther sent out earlier this week, I invite you to watch that video. It does have this in there, I think, as well as the 8 principles of leadership or of natural church development. Anyway, do watch that video. At any rate, is this how church work feels sometimes? And notice all the nice round wheels inside. The idea of natural church development is helping to get those round wheels onto the wagon so that as we push it, it's more efficient. So it aims to put a stop to the toiling and spinning that Pastor Steve is going to talk about that so often pervades church life and replace it with unforced, healthy growth based on the lessons we can learn if we take the time to see how the flowers of the field grow. So we'll talk about the survey results later and you'll get those. But first, Pastor Steve is going to share some concepts that are helpful in understanding natural church development, including the 8 quality characteristics of a healthy, growing church.
So I'm going to talk about the natural in natural church development. You know, in biology or the study of all living things, there's the study of all these living organisms and how they have life and health. So this process is looking at the church as a living organism. We're also a creation of God. We have life in us. And how do those same principles apply to the life of the church? So Matthew 6, which Donna read, Jesus is talking about worry. And he says, why do you worry about your clothes? See how the flowers of the field grow. And that word see isn't just gaze upon these flowers and look how beautiful they are, but it really has a deeper sense of to examine or to study really closely. So really take a good look at this. See how the flowers of the field grow. And how do they grow? They don't labor or spin. So Jesus is pointing to the providence, the creative presence of God who's there with us. There's a similar sentiment when Jesus tells a parable from Mark 4. This is what the kingdom of God's like. A man goes out and he scatters seeds everywhere, night and day, whether he's sleeping or whether he's awake. These seeds are sprouting and they're growing, though he doesn't know how. All by itself, the soil produces its grain. Again, this trust that God is at work. God is the giver of life, and we look to that. Another natural kind of phenomenon they talk about, is, I think I skipped over that slide, the biotic principle. And let me explain that. Biotic potential. That in every living thing, there's this inside of that living thing, there's this capacity to have life and to reproduce. Again, we can't create that. It's created within them. We would say that's an act of God. This pulpit here can't generate life, can't reproduce. But all living things have this ability to have life and to reproduce. Like God's building perpetuity into all of creation, that life is sustaining. You can't make growth happen. You can't make new life happen. But natural church development says you can do some things to aid that growth. They use this big word, releasing the growth automatisms. I have really a hard time with that word. Automatisms by which God grows the church. Think about all by itself, God does these things that happen automatically. In every life, there's things that just naturally happen. My heart beats whether I want it, well, I do want it to, whether I ask it to or not, my heart's going to beat. If I go in a dark room, my eyes are going to dilate to get more light so I can see better. Friday, I had my eyes dilated by the eye doctor, not naturally. And you could have told me when I left that doctor's office into the sunlight, you could have said, whatever you do, don't squint. But there's no way I could not squint, whatever. It's just automatic. It's built within us to give life, to preserve life. You know, so there's these things that are going. However, we can do things when we think about the life of the church or even in our own lives or this creation. There's things that we can do to encourage growth or life, and there's things that we can do that will be an obstacle to growth. So that's what natural church development is. It's first of all honoring that God, the Holy Spirit, is at work giving us life as a living organism, as a church. We can't tell the Spirit what to do. The Spirit will lead us. However, there are things that we can do to help encourage life and growth. And whenever we talk about growth, it's the fullness of growth of our faith, of our obedience, of our service, not that necessarily we have more people coming. It's a much more well-rounded sense of growth and life within the congregation. So another example of this from the natural world. I told you a week or two ago, I'm reading this book, Breeding Sweetgrass. And each chapter is something about a natural phenomenon. And the one chapter I recently read was about the salmon out in the Pacific Northwest. They're out in the ocean. They come into the rivers, and then they spawn, lay their eggs and so forth. And then these young fish then make their way back out to the ocean. And right at the coastline, there's a series of waterways and estuaries and everything where it's a great transition from salt water to fresh water. And especially these really fragile young fish that are making their way back out, it's really important that they have that water there, that intermediate water, so that when they hit the salt water, it's not this great shock to their system, right? But because of development, those waterways at the coastline were lost, and it's greatly hurt the fish population, both the numbers and just the health of these fish. So what they're doing is trying to, I think they've taken down some of the dams, and they've recreated some of these waterways, and it's really enhanced, again, the life of this fish salmon population. Something they could do. You can't give life to a salmon. You know, you can't do anything to necessarily to make it healthier, but you can do these things to help that life be enhanced, like that. If you've worked in the garden, again, you can't make that tomato plant grow or the green beans pop up, but you can fertilize, you can water, you know, all those kinds of things, pull out the suckers. Is that what they're called on tomatoes? Pull out the suckers, things like that to enhance life. So that's what, in this whole natural church development, that's what we're talking about. So there's eight, they talk about these eight key characteristics of a church that you can work to enhance that will increase the health and the life and the spiritual expression of a church. So I just really quickly want to name these. Could you click on each one? The first one is empowering leadership. So a church could have all kinds of different leadership styles, but the key thing for a healthy church that they found is empowering leadership. Leadership that equips and supports and draws in everyone. It's not a church with a superstar pastor saying, trust me to do it all. Or the leaders say, thanks for helping us. You know, it's a sense that we are all part of this ministry, and how can we help equip and encourage and support you? Something, the next one kind of goes along with that, gift-oriented ministry. Again, just trying to help everyone to identify and develop and use the gifts that they have. And when people are serving in their areas of giftedness, they tend to serve and to participate with much more joy and contentment, because they're right in their zone of who they are and how they can serve. The third one's functional structures. Some churches might say, we'd just let the Spirit lead us, like no structure at all. Others might have this whole page sheet of the organizational structure of the church. But basically, good functional structures is there's enough function for you to carry out your ministry tasks. Not just theoretically saying this organizational structure looks good, but we're creating structures so that we can do the ministry that we feel called to do. Like in that parable Jesus taught, where the farmer plants a seed and it's growing, and Jesus says it grows. First the stalk, then the head, then the full kernel. Like it doesn't just come out as a blob. There's enough structure there that the grain can do what it's meant to do. So that there's good structures that allow us to do the ministry we're called to. Next one's inspiring worship services. The big question is the worship service an inspiring experience for the participant? And that word inspired, We relate it to the Holy Spirit, the breath of God. How is the Spirit of God flowing into us, flowing out of us, powerfully felt, significantly felt, during this service? Probably attending worship service for many is the most, key way that you can show you're faithful to the church. Just talking about the church in general. But we could very easily go to church out of duty or obligation. But as we're here worshiping, how is it impacting our hearts? So, inspiring worship services. Holistic small groups is another one. Not just a group of people that gather for Bible study, although that's immensely important, but what's happening? How is their community being developed in that smaller group of people? How are the members supporting each other? How is there some kind of really important spiritual connectedness and interaction happening? And maybe, I think here's a key way, maybe we need to adjust our vision. This is talking not just that the church develops a small group program where we have a number of groups of 8 to 12 people that meet every 2 weeks, but what does it look like in all varieties of ways where 2 people get together, where 5 people get together, the elders get together, the care team gets together, the prayer group gets together, whatever groupings that come together, whether it's regularly planned or occasional, spontaneous, in our smaller groupings, how are we impacting each other? And not just relying on a group of 60 for our interaction. Need-oriented evangelism. In all these, the adjectives are really important before the ministry, just showing the heart behind this. So need-oriented evangelism. How are we addressing questions and needs that are out there beyond our church? How are we building relationships or connections with people outside of the church setting? And how are we encouraging people to make a connection with the church? Not necessarily that they're coming Sunday morning, that could be, but how are people connecting with us representing the church and Jesus? How are we sharing the gospel just in genuine, non-manipulative ways that come out in the midst of our conversations with others? And then the last one is loving relationships. I don't have a lot here because for the last 2 weeks when we've talked about our strengths and who we are, we always get to first and foremost how we care for each other. And so for loving relationships, I'm just going to say, remember what we've said over the last 2 or 3 weeks about us. That's, we practice loving relationships a lot. So, I skipped one. Passionate spirituality. Similar to inspiring worship, this might be a little more on an individual level, but how is each one of us living committed lives, practicing faith with joy and enthusiasm? Again, that we can be doing the spiritual things of praying, serving, reading scripture, but in the midst of that, how are we encountering God in all of that? Where's the passion in our life in Christ? So those are the 8 things. So before we actually look at our results, Ayasha, can you help me with one more? This bucket has 8 supports, 8 things here. What do you call them? Staves. It's staves. At different levels. And we just talked about 8 characteristics. Any church is going to have in these 8 things at different levels of how developed they are, how much they're expressed, how little they're expressed. So, as Ayasha pours into this bucket, think of it as the life, the love, the presence of God being poured into our life. Okay. No, it's not. Okay. Let me explain what should happen. Thanks. I always say, before you do something like this, practice it once to make sure it works. But I didn't do that. Okay. Maybe you get what should happen. When you fill this, it should overflow at the lowest spot, right? So you get a, you saw the overflowing, but it should have been from here instead of all the cracks in here. So just the point that they make in natural church development is the area of church life that's least developed, that can tend to be kind of a, can limit the full expression of who we could be. And if you can begin to nurture some of those lower, level things, you build up the health of your church. So pay attention to that would be what natural church development would say. And they'd also say maybe your higher points, like I'm going to sneak preview, loving relationships is one of our strengths. We might use our loving relationships to help, build up some of our weaker areas. So it's a way to look at these different areas of church life and say, what might we want to especially zero in on to strengthen, to nurture in our church life so that it helps the overall health and vitality and expression of our church, that Jesus shines through us. So, okay.
Mm-hmm. Are you handing that out? Okay. All right. Well, while he's getting the results to hand out, from Peter, I forget his last name. He's the North American director, or the director of the North American branch of NCD. So this survey that we took is normed or averaged out for churches in the USA, so that 50 is the median score or average. 70% of churches taking the survey will score in the range between 35 and 65. The balance of churches taking the survey show 15% scoring above 65 and 15% scoring below 35. History has shown that by improving the minimum factor, most churches see significant increases in several other quality characteristics in the life of the church. So you improve the minimum factor, odds are you're improving some other factors as well. So it's a lot of information to absorb. So we're not going to ask you to do that today, but do take these copies. I'm happy to send a digital copy if you wish, or we can print out additional copies. So it's a little hard to read, but hopefully you can see we are within the good news is we're within this, what is it, 60, 70% range between 35 and 70. It's on the lower end, the average, but some of that was, I think, in retrospect, this is our first time taking the survey. I would have better defined, just like Steve did, small groups. If you think of small group, holistic small groups as only a specific small group program, that would have lowered that score a little bit. But so passionate spirituality is where we are weakest. And that, you can see how that would be related to inspiring worship service. So those are some of the things that we're going to process in the coming weeks, especially next week in our discussion together. But in empowering leadership, we were stronger, as well as loving relationships, as we said. If you feel, yeah, we hope that we can empower leaders here. If you feel like you have leadership abilities or some gifting that you have not had the opportunity to express in our church family, see any one of us. We would be happy to help you meet your goals. But as a way of thinking about this, these are some of the other things that Peter said from his email. He said, your survey results range from empowering leadership at 57 to the minimum factor of passionate spirituality at 22. As you can see, there are two qualities that stand out, the top and the bottom, and the difference indicates some tension which needs to be addressed. So that's why we're doing this process. We want to address those tensions. And he says, please remember, every church has a minimum factor. Do not react emotionally to the results. But think through them carefully and pray that the Lord will help us use this information in a positive way to improve our church and impact our community. It's okay to have emotional results. I had emotional results. But we don't want to react emotionally. Think through them carefully and pray. Continue to pray. We've had these intentional prayer times Thursdays in addition to our normal prayer meetings and fasting. It's a good to continue doing that individually and collectively. And then remembering that this, we're praying that the Lord will use this information in a positive way to improve our church and impact our community. This is an opportunity to focus our energy in a way that we can become all that God intends for His church. So let's look for ways, like Steve said, to leverage our strengths and improve categories where we are weaker. So the information is in your printouts also, but I do want to briefly highlight how we can examine the minimum factor by asking some questions suggested by the NCD Institute. So I'm not going to go through all of these, but in order to better understand passionate spirituality, we can think about, with experiencing God, another way to word this section would be, what role does my relationship with Christ have in my daily life? Are your members practicing personal spiritual disciplines, such as reading the Bible and praying? Just for example, there's that individual responsibility. We can't give out of an empty cup, and we can't just come to church to drink out of this wonderful water fountain with our family and hope that that gets us through the rest of the week. We also have to work at our own personal spiritual disciplines. That's just one of those four. And then a passion for church. So not just a passion for the local church, but for Christ's church. What opportunities are given for people to testify to others in the church about how God is transforming their lives? Do the members of the church see a good example of passionate spirituality from their leaders? Pastors and lay leaders cannot lead people to a place that they themselves have not been. So I mentioned the individual responsibilities. This is the responsibilities of those of us in leadership. Passion for devotions. How important is the Bible to the way people live their lives? How have you seen people's faith influence the decisions that they are making in their life? How can we help our congregation understand the Bible better? And spiritual interconnectedness. I like this question to ponder. It's been said about passion, find out what makes you cry and then pursue it. What makes your church cry? That was kind of a different way of thinking about things, because usually one of my goals in life is to not cry. But maybe there's times that there's a time and a place for it. Understanding spiritual gifts, what opportunities are given for people to talk about God's work in their lives. We have sharing time. Are we sharing our testimonies about how God's been at work? I've found other people's testimonies, your sharing of God at work in your life is very encouraging to me. And how can we move religion from being a private matter to a topic that we discuss with other believers? In polite society, religion is one of the things we're not supposed to talk about, right? But what if we're missing out on conversations with other believers? Just some things to think about. We can't hope to go through all the information that is and the ideas behind natural church development. But if you'd like to learn more, just like reading Rainbow, there's that old show, all these wonderful books, depending on your level of commitment, how much you want to read, there's a short book pamphlet, or longer ones. I would be happy to share them. I'd like them back. But if you would like more information, especially this Natural Church Development 101, you can see me. Hopefully this is something that this is a diagnostic of where we are now, and now we can look at through discussion together and with consultation from Don, an outside resource, how we move forward as a congregation to be all that we can be in sharing God's love amongst each other and with our community and the world. So, Steve.
So next week, we're going to gather, we're going to be in conversation circles of one type or another. And just to be clear, next Sunday isn't to solve all of this. Like we saw this. Next Sunday we'll figure out what we're going to do. Next Sunday's a time for all of us to talk together and to kind of see what rises to the top of things we would especially want to focus on. And then we would create some kind of a group that would then help us to follow through with that, how to further develop some of these things. So again, next week isn't to solve it all. Next week is for all of us to be able to talk together and see what especially seems to resonate with all of us as some key things to give attention to. So we're going to meet during the Sunday school hour, again, in conversation circles with Don facilitating. And it's going to be especially reflecting on what, the results of the survey, just be able to kind of debrief and talk about what really stuck out to us there. And then we're going to gather for worship here. We'll be here for half the service, singing, praying, whatever, announcements. And then we will, halfway through, go into the fellowship hall to have more conversation, especially around areas of strength and areas of growth, and talk together. And again, Don will be facilitating throughout this time. And in there will be the meal, which will be provided, so we don't have to give a lot of attention to preparing food while we're having some important conversations together. So I want to finish by just suggesting how we can pray this week, how we can reflect and pray during the week. And this is also on the last page of your handout. Again, as Jonathan said, notice and pray about emotional responses you had to these results. Like, don't ignore that, but like Jonathan said, I also had a couple weeks to process and at a different place than my initial emotional responses. In what ways do you agree or disagree with the results? Like how have you experienced or not experienced what the results seem to say? You know, what have been our experiences in these areas? What questions arise for you? What result stuck out the most for you? What might God be saying to us through all of this? And then just to pray for a productive conversation next week. So I'd like to close in prayer. I'd like to pray over this, pray over our week, but I'd also like to pray because it's election week and that's heavy on our minds and hearts as well. So I'd like to address both this and the election coming up Tuesday. Just that the Spirit of God would go with us in both of these areas. So, would you join me in prayer? Lord, as we have a desire that our church would follow in the call that you have placed upon us, how we can reflect Jesus, how we can serve in the particular ways you have created us to serve, how we can bless one another. We trust that your Spirit will speak to us and give us some guidance here, in this time of checkup and renewal. Please move in our midst during our conversations together. As we pray and reflect on these things, as we think about our church, just guide us through this week. Prepare us to be able to come and share next Sunday. Again, we put our trust in you. Give us a good conversation, a good time processing all this week and next Sunday. And I also pray for the election season, especially as it reaches its climax this week. Hopefully we pray acknowledgement that our ultimate trust is in Jesus Christ for our welfare and for the redemption of the world. We also acknowledge we're citizens of this world. We're citizens of this country. Give us wisdom as we add our voice to the voting and to the conversations that are taking place. And also bless us to be able to seek the welfare of our city, to contribute to the well-being of our nation and world. Lord, we give our anxieties over to you from this election. We entrust them to you. We pray for a peaceful process on Election Day. We pray for high character responses to the election. Give us trust that you have the whole world in your hands. Where there's division, might you bring understanding and respect. We give all these things to you, O God. You hear us, and we belong to you. So hear our prayers, O Lord. In Jesus' name, amen.